Our topic for today is pressing on through the challenges of life. A subtitle for this message could be Walking the Next 100 Miles. In July, I had a great chance to be able to go to Florida and speak to a summer training program there with bunch of students and staff from around the Midwest in Jacksonville. And during that time, I got to speak a number of times. I was meeting with people back to back. It was just great. And the room that I was staying in must have had major mold and mildew going on in it. And my allergies went crazy. And by 12 hours later, you know, my head looked, you know, was probably about this big or something, or it felt that way. And that was just the beginning. So the next few days were hard, and it'd been a busy year, and we were just pressing on, and there's some tiring days there. I ended up getting, my dad lives in Jacksonville, and I had some days to be able to go spend with him. But guess how I felt by the time I got to go spend the days with him? I was just tired. Wanted to sleep. I get done spending time with my dad, jump on a plane, and I am ready to get home. So I get to the airport in Jacksonville. It's rainy. You can see a thunderstorm coming. I'm thinking, oh, the plane's going to be delayed. Instead, they hurry things up to get us on the plane, and they are just pressing to get us on. Okay? I get on. I sit down, and there's still people coming on, and I go to be, you know, a good passenger to turn my cell phone off. They're still coming on. I was probably picking it up to check email or something. And I go to find my phone and check that pocket, this pocket, this pocket. And then you have this sick feeling in your stomach. I had just been at a restaurant about 25 yards from the gate, and I had set it down and left it on the table. My heart starts racing. I get up. I go against the tide. The flight attendants are looking at me like, where are you going? And I'm just like, just got to get something. Nobody stops me. I get out, which they're really, I don't think they're supposed to let you out of the plane. Okay, especially when your stuff's on board. I won't tell you what airline it was, okay, so they don't get in trouble. I get out, and the woman at the gate looks at me with, she had worked in some penitentiary in Louisiana or something before she got this job. And she looks at me with that look like, where are you going? And I come up to her and I put on my biggest smile and I go, my phone, it's right over there. And I knew right where it was. It would have taken me 10 seconds to get my phone, 10 seconds to get back, and everything would have been great. She tended to be a rules person, okay? Okay, so we'll just say she was a rules person. And she was not, she was like, you either get off or you get on. And so my mind's thinking, okay, get off or get on. I kind of want to get off and get on. Well, guess what? All my stuff's back on the plane. Now, I wasn't smart enough, quick enough to think, you know, if I told her that and said, hey, you know what? All my stuff's on the plane, and I know that that's not good because you shouldn't let me off, and I'm going to go get my phone, and I'm going to get back on. Now, that would have been kind of mean, wouldn't it? I didn't do that. Instead, I went back on the plane, got all my stuff, walked off the plane, ran 10 seconds over, 10 seconds back, and I said, I'm here. And she looked at me, she said, you're off. That's how I felt. Yeah, so that's kind of stunk. So anyway, I ended up being on, and then I realize when I had gone to get on the plane to get my stuff, I had this little shoulder bag that I had accidentally left on the plane. The plane is now taxiing. And I see it going over there. And there wasn't much in the bag. My iPod was in that bag. My Kindle was in that bag. My journal was in that bag. And so I go back up to talk to my new friend. And I say, you know, hate to tell you, but my bag is still on that plane. And she gives me, you know, she tells me, well, I'm going to call here and there and everywhere, and it'll be waiting for you when you get onto your place and all this kind of stuff. So she assures me that that's going to be what's going to happen. Well, I wait for the next flight. I got a layover in Dallas. I got no luggage. Fortunately, my brother lives in Dallas, so ended up spending the night with him. But I spent the 2 hours I got there going to every baggage place in the airport to try to find my little bag, which I was assured would be at this certain place. Not there. So I got no luggage. I got no bag. I go to my brother's house. You know, I was sick, tired. I just want to go home. And now this. And so I got my bag back, minus the Kindle, but I had my journal. I got my journal, so that was good. That was a long day. Then I got home, and life continued to press on, and there were challenges. Now, you know, I tell you that story because it was not a good day. And it really set me up going into my time at home not well. And it was a challenge. You know, on my way home, though, I want to tell you this. I got on the flight from Dallas to Colorado Springs, and I was still upset. I think my heart was still racing. I didn't get my bag until I got to Colorado Springs, so I still don't have any luggage with me, and I'm just wondering. But I get on the plane, and I'm sitting on the plane going to Colorado Springs, and there's a number of service men and women that are on the plane dressed in fatigues and coming from Afghanistan or Iraq, coming back to Fort Carson and or one of the installments there in Colorado Springs. And I sat there, and it brought things into perspective. But I think what is true, and we would all agree, is that life is full of challenges. And it's just a matter of the season in life that we face those challenges. For some of you here in this room, you're in your 20s and 30s. You know, our kids are in their 20s. And there's particular challenges that are during that season of life. You know, by the time Pam and I were 30, we had 2 kids. I had had 4 jobs already. She had had 3 jobs already. We had lived in a number of different places. I had already been fired once, which I'll tell you about later. And so that period of life has certain challenges of figuring out where am I headed? Will there be someone by my side wherever I head? You know, and then later you move into midlife, and during midlife there's a whole other set of challenges. There's destiny questions that come. There's questions about, you know, will my life really count now? You know, there may be career plateauing that happens during midlife. Disappointments attached with misplaced expectations in life. Things didn't quite work out as planned. Learning to parent adult children. Decreasing capacity. And then we could move into each season. And there's a certain set of challenges that we face. What I'd like to do, just as we get started here, and you don't have to, you're sitting next to someone here, and you may not even know the person you're sitting next to, so I want to apologize in advance for this question that I'm going to have you interact, and you can be as surfacey as you want, okay? You got total permission, okay? But what I'd like you to do is at least interact with this question. And like I said, you don't have to go deep, okay? We're just starting off the morning. I don't want to shock our system. But, you know, what are 1 or 2 challenges that you're currently facing in life, in following Jesus, and seeing God use you in this season of life? So just take a minute just to warm up your mind and warm up your heart with the person sitting next to you. And, you know, it can be anything as simple as, you know, your Rice Krispies ran out this morning, okay? We don't have to, you know, get too crazy here. But I just want to engage our heart and our mind with this topic in your own life. And I'm going to actually ask you another question here in a second that I'll have you interact with yourself on. So, but go ahead and do that just for a minute. I had a friend give me this quote here, and this is a quote from a former West Point football player who is trying out for the U.S. Olympic bobsled team. And this guy was going out to be the brakeman on the Olympic bobsled team. He's the guy that gives the sled a huge push at the beginning and jumps in last. And here's how he sums up being the brakeman on the bobsled team. You push hard, you hold on, you stick your head between your legs and pray to God your sled doesn't tip over. Now, for a lot of us, that's a little bit what life can feel like very often. Very often it feels like we're pushing hard, we're holding on, and we really, if we're really honest, we just want to stick our head between our legs and go, just don't let it tip over. It's true. Now, the Apostle Paul had a perspective on this in Romans 8:35. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? And it's that period of that bit of Romans chapter 8 where he's just using rhetorical questions, and the answer that he poses really is no, nothing can separate us. So Paul had intimate knowledge of challenges, and we can read through the epistles, the letters of Paul, and we can see the challenges. You know, 2 Corinthians, just read through 2 Corinthians, you see the challenges that he faced in life constantly. And yet somehow he had this perspective that we can't be separated from Christ's love. If you have your Bibles with you, flip over to Acts chapter 16, and that's where we're going to camp out this morning as we consider this topic of pressing on through the challenges of life, walking the next 100 miles. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 15. And we enter into Paul's life in this journey during his second missionary journey. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got up. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace and next to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, if we were to read on, we would get to the account that happens right after that, where Paul and Silas are out in the streets and there's a woman, a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters, telling people's fortunes, and Paul and Silas end up taking that gift away from her, casting that out from her, and her employers got upset. Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. Before they get thrown into prison, they get beaten to within an inch of their life. And that was what took place. And in the phraseology of that section of Acts, we know that that's what took place. They got beaten to within an inch of their life and then thrown into a stone cell. Their response, we know, was to sing, to praise God, and that God ended up breaking them out of that cell. They end up back at Lydia's house, but the magistrates and the leaders of the city didn't want them there anymore and told them to hit the road. Now think about that. Beaten to within an inch of their life, thrown in a cell, and then when they get out, told to hit the road. Now I have a question for you. Where would you go? I know where I'd go. Home. Just take me home. I deserve a break. I mean, I'm beaten. And truly, even just physically, he had to have been completely, you know, I mean, just a wreck, a sight to see. And yet, in the beginning of Acts chapter 17, we read this. When they had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the opposite direction from home and was 100 miles from Philippi. Paul walked the next 100 miles, and he went to the synagogue and started again. How in the world did he do that? I didn't want to do that when I lost a bag on a plane. How did he do that? And that's what our topic is for this morning. What we're going to talk about this morning three foundations for pressing on through the challenges of life. Three foundations for pressing on through the challenges of life. Going the next 100 miles. All these, by the way, will start with the letter C. Okay? So we'll have a little... hopefully that'll help you remember these. Three foundations for pressing on the challenges of life. Let me just pray for us as we go into these. Father, I pray that with the things that we just talked about, and I know that many of us, if not all of us, are facing challenges, and some of us facing really deep challenges. I pray that you would speak to our heart from your scriptures and teach us this morning. That you'd be more famous in our sight. You'd draw us to yourself. And you'd help us to be able to know how we can press on. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first foundation for pressing on in the challenges of life is the continual calling of God. Now, first callings are great. You know, and the Apostle Paul certainly got a great first calling in Acts chapter 8 where he is on the road to Damascus and Jesus appears, speaks to him, and gives him a commission how to live his life. And first callings are great, and they're important. And for many of us in our lives, we were called in a way to Jesus. And God has spoken to us in different ways to give us guidance along the way, to give us some idea of our future and a hope that he might have for us. But first callings are only first callings. And they're not enough. For me, one of my first callings happened in my sophomore year of college on a beach in Southern California, Newport Beach. And I was having a quiet time there. I had a friend, a mentor, that had taken us to Newport Beach, and we were checking out what God was doing in Southern California at that time. And on that beach, in my quiet time, I read Genesis 22, 17, and 18 as I sat on this beach. And Genesis 22, 17, and 18 says this. It says, "Surely I will bless you and make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." I looked all over and I saw the sand and I said, "Wow, that's a lot of sand." I thought of the stars in the sky and I said, "God, you would do that in my life?" Because really the promise to Abraham is good to all of us through Christ. And that was a dynamic first calling in my life where God said, "I'm going to multiply your life. And not just multiply your life here, but to the nations." And I can tell you today that by God's grace, and I don't even know how or why, and I'm amazed by it all the time, that in Pam and my life, He's done that. First callings are great, but they're not enough. You know, this last year, Pam and I have been asked to show up more places than we ever imagined to speak. To be honest with you, I just don't consider myself, that's not my main thing. We'll just put it that way. I enjoy it and I feel like God uses me. But to do it as often as I've done it, it's really been a challenge. And along the way, it's been a challenge in my life to keep going in that and say, how do I keep doing that? And God continued to call. And so He says to me this in Isaiah 50 verse 4. He says, "The sovereign Lord has given me words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, He wakens me. He opens my understanding to His will." In the NIV, it says, "He opens my ears to listen like one being taught." And so along the way, as I'm challenged, God says, Doug, calm down. Hear from me right now. I'm going to give you the words you need when you need them." And so He continues to call. And it's so important for us to be current with God. So the first foundation for pressing on in the challenges of life is this continual calling in our lives. And I would say to us here, are we connected currently with the Father? Do we have a current message like Paul did? You know, Paul was over there in Galatia and he was kept by the Holy Spirit going one way. The Spirit of Jesus said, "No, not over here." And then God shows up and says, "No, come on over here." Paul experienced the continual calling, the continual speaking of God to his heart. And we can too. And it really is the first foundation for us to be able to press on in challenge, is we've got to be able to hear God's voice each day. The second characteristic, or the second foundation for pressing on in the challenges of life, is courageous action. Courageous action. Certainly, Paul had that calling. He had heard God say, "Come on over to Macedonia." And they got up and they went over immediately. So he had that in his heart. But even when we have that continual calling and we know that God is speaking to us, if I've been beaten to within an inch of my life, and I think for many of us here in this room, we could say there's times where we just go, "Oh." But Paul got up and he walked. He got up and he walked. He put one foot in front of the other, and that was courageous action. Pam and I, in our early years of marriage, had a great opportunity to be called into ministry at this local church in Denver. It was a startup. It was exciting. There were people coming to faith all over the place. We learned missional living in a way we never had before. We were pretty much just pretty quickly out of college and just got recruited into this setting. We got recruited to be the youth workers at this church. Just was a startup church, and it was a startup, but it just exploded. And there were all kinds of family, and before long, we actually got asked to come on staff and to live out our calling in that context at that church. And it was exciting. And over a period of 6 years, we gave blood, sweat, and tears. I mean, we gave heart and soul to these kids and these families. We were traveling in vans all over the place with junior high kids and high school students. Imagine that. And we loved it. And about 6 years into that time, I got called into the senior pastor's office. And he said, you know, we are going to be doing a little review of the youth ministry, Doug. By that time, we had invited two other couples to come on with us. So there are actually six of us working in this youth ministry. And it was growing. But things weren't all great. I realize that. But still, to hear him say, we're going to be taking a review, was so defeating. And it connected with, you know, I felt like I was possibly a failure. And I wasn't doing the things that people expected me to do. And after 6 years of blood, sweat, and tears, we really struggled during those months that this review was taking place. We felt questioned. We felt second-guessed. We felt like a failure. We felt like we didn't measure up. And through that time, we really felt like we should keep our mouth shut. We didn't make waves because we didn't want to cause a big brouhaha. We had a small group that we were part of, and we shared with them, and they stuck with us through those months, and we prayed, and we prayed. And to be honest with you, there were days where I was rolled up, just, I didn't want to get out of bed. I went through depression, because so much of my identity was wrapped up in what I did as part of what God taught me. By the way, I wouldn't give that period of time up for anything at this point, looking back, not when I was in it. And it was a deep, deep, dark time. And to be honest, I could hardly pray. There was one verse that I clung to. Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And that's all I could cling to during that time. And I got up and went to work. And about 6 months later, they came to us and they said, "We're letting you all go, all of you. And by the way," and we each summer we recruited 10 to 20 college interns to be with us during the summer. So this is June that they told us that they were going to be letting us go. And this intern program went through August. And they asked us to stick it out through the summer to be able to follow through with these interns, which we wanted to do that. But it was so painful. And every day it took courage to wake up and to put one foot in front of the other and just be obedient to Christ and to what he had called us to, because he had spoken to us. He had given us a continual calling. And even if it was one verse, Hebrews 12:3, he helped to form our attitudes and our hearts to move forward, to be courageous. And, you know, I think it gave us, for some of us, when we're pressing on, it may just mean getting out of bed. It may just be showing up somewhere we don't want to be or don't have the energy to be. And what it said to me is often the challenges of life put us in a place where heroism is not some big deal that shows up in the front page of the paper or some newsletter or something someplace. Heroism is really putting one foot in front of the other. I think the greatest new form of heroism, of courageous action, is when we're going through challenges, it's going, yes, Lord Jesus, I'll go one more step. As much as I can, with a kingdom attitude and a kingdom disposition. And you know, sometimes that's real courage. So the first foundation, the continual calling of God, are we hearing His voice? The second is courageous action. And the third foundation for pressing on in the challenges of life is the confirmation of God. The confirmation of God. You know, sometimes I think in America, particularly in the U.S., we believe that when we're involved in God's work, that it's us bringing God to a place. You know, when we're involved in ministry somehow it's us taking God and we're going someplace and bringing God with us to that place. What a mistaken view that is. God is already there. God, I've got a friend who preached a sermon. He talks about God being previous. God is always previous. He's always out in front. He's not waiting for us to go someplace and get something done and have Him come whooshing in behind us. God is in front of us. And you can see that in Acts chapter 16. Paul hears the continual voice of God, the continual calling of God. He goes over into Philippi, and look what happened. And even in unusual ways, he shows up at the there's no synagogue, apparently. Okay, because usually he would go to the synagogue first. Because there's not a synagogue, we would have to assume that there were probably not 10 male heads of household to be able to form one there. Which means that the first place he would go then was to go to the river where there might be a place of prayer. And he shows up, and who's there? A bunch of women praying. And one of them responds to the message of the gospel. And the church at Philippi is built on the foundation of Lydia and her family. How cool! And then a jailer and his family. And by the time they leave, even a few days later, there's disciples that have gathered at Lydia's house. The confirmation of God, the confirming hand of God showing up. You know, and then he goes to Thessalonica. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He goes to Thessalonica beaten up, physically beaten. He goes to the synagogue and he ends up having a period of ministry in Thessalonica. Well, just a number of months later, probably in Corinth, he writes the book or the letter back to the Thessalonians. And read there in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, what he says about what God did and is doing. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. So Paul's snapshot, basically, I mean, he didn't have an iPhone to be able to send this by email, but the snapshot that he paints a picture of in 1 Thessalonians, that letter that he sends back to them is, do you see what God's doing in your midst? The confirming hand of God in Paul's life. He had heard God's call. He had courage to act and put one foot in front of the other. And he shows up in Thessalonica and God births a church there through ragged Paul and his friends. Amazing. I like to call this idea seeing the fingerprints of God. When we hear God's voice, when we act courageously, I've learned that I need to expect to see that God has been there before me. To expect to see the fingerprints of God. The way that I'm trying to learn to live is to have a set of lenses that as I go through life and as I go through life's challenges, that I have a set of lenses. It's kind of like one of those CSI shows or something. I have a set of lenses that wherever I show up, and often it's one foot in front of the other, just putting one foot, that I'm looking to see the fingerprints of God. To see that He's already been there before me. And He is. He is there before us. And His confirming hand is seen as we go. And we see Him working. Do you expect God to show up? Do you expect that as you put one foot in front of the other, that God is showing up? That God is out in front of you working mysteriously and powerfully on your behalf and on our behalf. The confirming hand of God. One little story. And this plays out in so many different ways. This isn't just like big, big, big crisis in our lives. It's the little crises we go through every day. Pam and I... one of our calls in our life, and we'll talk a little bit about, it's kind of a nice call, isn't it, being called to Starbucks? The good point. I didn't think about that. A number of years ago, Pam and I, I'll talk about this afternoon, Pam and I were convicted that we needed to really be learning, and we had some friends around us that were helping us with this, to be able to learn to really be connecting with our friends who are not yet in the kingdom. And one of the steps that we had to make was, and God, set us up to connect at our local coffee shop and to begin to hang out there and make that a place that we began to build relationships. Well, one of the challenges in changing your lifestyle that way so that you might be among those yet to know Christ is time. We didn't have time to just all of a sudden start doing that. We had friends that we were hanging out with, meetings that we went to, all these different things. But we sensed God calling us to go in a new way, to be able to learn from Him among those yet to know Christ. The challenge for us and the courage it took was to quit doing some things. It took us some courage to say, we're going to quit doing that or we're going to quit doing that. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. And you'll see this afternoon that God showed up. There was a confirming hand of God ahead of us as we took the courage and steps that we needed to take to go to our Starbucks. And to begin to hang out with some new friends. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, and this is this picture of the confirming hand of God. The one who called you is completely dependable. If He said it, He'll do it. If He said it, He'll do it. When God speaks to our life and we respond by faith, God will show up. So three foundations for pressing on through the challenges of life. First, the continual call of God. Second, courageous action. And third, the confirmation of God. Now, you remember my trip back from Jacksonville? I got on the plane. I got home. And, it'd be nice if this just worked. This always just worked just as planned, right? But I got home, and guess what? There were more challenges facing me when I got home. I had gotten tired along the way. I got home really wanting to take a break. And there was more there for me. There was more there for me as a father, as a couple of my kids were going through some really tough things. There were some challenges there. There were some things there for us, for Pam and I, in our own support raising, being on staff with the Navigators, that were deeply challenging, that I had to get on, that I had to engage with, that I couldn't just go, oh. There were things involved with my role as the U.S. director, in all those different avenues, misunderstandings, in some cases mistakes I had made that I had to own up to, in some cases attacks by the enemy, and I began to carry the load myself. You know, and I found myself fearful at times. I found myself angry at times. I found myself tired at times. But amidst those challenging days, you know, and you would think, you know, I would get this through my head, but I'm a slow learner. I took time to pause. And guess what? I found God speaking. And He said to me, Doug, in Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. You alone are my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. God continued to call. All I had to do was just stop. Quit running. Quit thinking. Quit acting. And listen for the continual calling of God. And then He said to me out of Isaiah 41, 8 to 10, but you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I've chosen you. I've not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. So God called, and I was encouraged. And then I was able to put one foot in front of the other. I was able to take actions of courage to move forward into difficult situations. And guess what? God was already ahead of me, just like He's already ahead of you. And He confirmed. And He came through on His promises. He began addressing some of the challenges that our kids were facing. He began rebuilding some of the relationships. He began rebuilding or establishing trust in some ways. His Spirit was active, and God began to restore peace. Now, what I want you to do, just for a few minutes here, and just to yourself, okay? As you consider the challenges or the things that you talked about earlier, just sit here for a second and consider these. And in your journal or in your notes there, you might jot down what God brings as you ask yourself these questions. What are you currently doing to make sure that you're staying current with God and hearing His voice? Is there anything currently going on in your life which is demanding a greater degree of courage and faith? There might be something that you know that God has been prompting you, and He's been prompting you, and you've been holding back, and you haven't been taking that step forward. What is that? Are there any ways that you're seeing God show up in your life, in your relationship with Him, or in the lives of your friend? Take just a minute and put on that set of lenses and just look around you for a second, not here, but metaphorically. Just look around and go, do I see God showing up? Do I see some aspect or some inkling of where He has shown up in a relationship or something that's taken place where I can really see that He has shown up? He has been there in the midst of what is going on. So just take a few minutes here and take a look at that. and go ahead and journal. We're going to take 5 minutes right now, and just in silence here, to interact with God over these three questions. Okay. God is speaking to us. He's interacting with us. While I was praying here, I had a sense that I should read this verse. That this verse is for somebody. I think it's at least for me. But I've got a feeling it may be for someone else in here. So I just, out of obedience, thought I'd read this verse. This is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. And 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says this. Be on your guard. You know, be vigilant. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, women of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you continue to call and that we need only to listen. Lord, we thank you that when we respond in faith, that you show up and you confirm your calling in our lives. So Lord, this morning we ask, keep speaking. Speak to us. We cry out to you, Lord. Speak. We're listening. We need to hear from you. We need to hear fresh words from your scriptures. Lord, we ask for courage and faith to keep going in the current situation that we're in right now, in this current relationship or this current job situation or the lack of a job or the challenge that's in front of us. We ask for courage and faith. And Lord, give us eyes to see your fingerprints. In your presence, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Lord, we thank you that you are showing up, that we're not alone, that you're with us, that you're by our side, and you continue to whisper words in our ears. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.